Today we're going to continue on looking at verses 21 to 23 of Matthew chapter 7. We are nearing the end of the sermon that Jesus spoke, which was referred to as the Sermon of the Mount. So we're going to read our text this morning. It's quite a challenging text, so it's going to come up on the screen, and let's just read through that. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. Now, they are tough words to hear, aren't they? They're very challenging. So let's just pray that God will, through his Spirit, help us to understand what he's saying here. Father God, we are so privileged to come to church this morning as a group of people to glorify you, to sing praise and worship to your name. And now, as we open your word, the Bible, may your Spirit enlighten us to what you want to say to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Now, these words of Jesus are tough to listen to, and even tougher as we consider that maybe they apply to us. But before I look at these verses, I want to look back at the last two sermons that Paul shared with us. The Sermon on the Mount is not a series of disjointed topics. It is one cohesive message. It fits together perfectly, and each statement contributes to the next and strengthens what has been said in the previous verses. 2 weeks ago, Paul spoke on the verses that refer to the two gates that lead to two different pathways. The wide gate that leads to an easy pathway, and the narrow gate that leads to a difficult pathway. I want to remind you of two phrases contained in those verses, and that's going to come up here now. And it says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and the gate is wide. And take note of this phrase here, for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult. And take note of this, only a few ever find it. Many choose the wide gate and the easy road, but it leads to destruction. In contrast, only a few go through the narrow gate that leads to life. The road is difficult, and Jesus says, only a few people ever find it. And then last week, Paul spoke to us about the good fruit and the bad fruit, and we'll just read those verses. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. And the two things I want you to take into your mind are beware of false prophets, and then right at the end there, so you can identify people by their actions. Why did Jesus talk about good fruit and bad fruit? There are two lessons here for us. Firstly, Jesus was warning about false prophets who would look good on the outside. They might appear very spiritual, but they are vicious wolves in disguise. They might look like Christians, but they are ready to deceive any unsuspecting people, to rob people from the truth of the Bible and from knowing God. The second lesson is that people's actions identify whether they are good or bad. Just as good and bad trees are identified by their fruit, the fruit they produce, we can look at the actions of ourselves and the actions of others to determine if they are good or bad. We need to keep these two lessons from the last two sermons at the front of our minds, and as this will help us understand what Jesus is saying in the verses we're looking at today. So I want to go back and read our verses for today. So if we go on to that slide, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. What is Jesus saying here in verse 21? Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I believe Jesus is saying here that not everyone who thinks they are a Christian will enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's quite hard to hear, isn't it? These are strong words, and the reason that Jesus gives as to why these people will not enter the kingdom of heaven is they are not doing the will of God, his Father. These people say the right words. They call out, Lord, Lord. It sounds very authentic and a very real cry from their heart. But Jesus says, no. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. I like the use of the word actually here. It is one thing to know the will of the Father, but it is a totally different thing to actually do it. My little granddaughter Mila uses the word actually quite often. She will be listening to a conversation and join in, beginning with the words, well, actually, and will then go on to give her version of the topic being discussed. It's like she's saying, here is the truth of the matter. She is putting us right on the facts of the topic being discussed from her perspective. And Jesus is saying, here is the truth of the matter. The only ones who will enter the kingdom of heaven are those who actually do the will of his Father in heaven. If we think back to the narrow gate and the statement that only a few enter, a few find it, the inference is that only a few people actually do the will of God. Are you one of those who actually do the will of God? We have God's will contained in our Bibles. Jesus spoke at length about God's will at the beginning of the sermon that we've been looking at. It is only in doing the will of God that we find ourselves on the difficult, narrow path that leads to life. In verses 22 and 23, it says, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Firstly, we need to see the context of this event. Jesus begins on judgment day. So we know when this conversation is taking place. At the end of the world, all people are standing before God, and he is delivering his judgment on their lives. And some are pleading, Lord, Lord, We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We perform miracles in your name. Who are these people? They sound like Christians, don't they? With their words, Lord, Lord, and we did this in your name. We did this in your name. We did this in your name. They do sound like Christians. How can this be? People who sound like Christians, who have carried out Christian activities in the name of God, but God replies, I don't know you. get away from me. And what is the reason that God gives? Because they break God's laws. So how does this happen? People thinking they are Christians, people acting like they are Christians, but God says, no, I don't know you, get away from me. I believe this occurs because of deception. I think that deception can be either self-deception or deception that comes from the false prophets that Jesus spoke about in verse 15. Self-deception, people who think they can come to God on their terms. Their observance of religious activities and attendance at church events will be sufficient. That God will weigh their good and their bad, and their good will outweigh their bad, so God will welcome them into heaven. Then there are those that follow the deception of false prophets. The Bible has many warnings against listening to and following false prophets. Jesus gives this warning in Matthew chapter 24, verses 23 to 25, and I think that'll come up on the screen. Then if anyone tells you, look here, you'll just have to listen along. Then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders. There it is, false prophets performing great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I have warned you about this ahead of time. Jesus says these false messiahs, these false prophets perform great signs and wonders, so people are deceived into believing that what they teach is true. Jesus says, be careful. I have warned you. Don't be taken in by these false prophets. If we go back to verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, beware of these false prophets. They are disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. But in these verses, Jesus teaches that you can identify them by their fruit. Don't be deceived by them. Look carefully at their actions, and you will see that they are true or false. Be on your guard against deception, self-deception and deception of false prophets. Your entry into heaven depends on it. I want to share a quote from John MacArthur, and he says this. Perhaps this is the most tragic text in all the Bible. The reality is there will be people one day who stand before the Lord, many of them who will assume that they are about to enter heaven, only to be told they are on their way to hell. This is the worst possible illusion that someone can have, to be mistaken about your eternal destiny, to be mistaken about your salvation. I've heard it said that when people are trained to recognise counterfeit money, that most of their training focuses on studying the real thing and not looking at counterfeit money, learning even the tiniest detail of every banknote. And the reason for this is that they become so familiar with the real thing that it's easy to spot a counterfeit. And that brings me to my first point this morning. Taken a while to get there, hasn't it? But we're there. So my first point is finding and entering the narrow gate. What did the end of verse 14 say? Only a few ever find it. The Bible is very clear about how we find and enter the narrow gate. So why does it appear to be so difficult? And the answer is because there are so many counterfeits. So many false prophets that will deceive you into thinking that their way rather than what the Bible teaches is the way to God. You may be deceiving yourself that your righteousness or your spiritual activity is enough. You see, not everyone wants to be told that they are a sinner, that they are unrighteous, And in that state of unrighteousness, God cannot allow them entry into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible's very clear on that. And I want to go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, a really well-known verse which says, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." In chapter 5, verse 20, near the beginning of his sermon, Jesus declared to his listeners that they had to be more righteous than the religious leaders if they wanted to enter the kingdom of heaven. They had to perfectly keep the law. Then Jesus used the law to show that it was impossible for them to achieve. And that applies to us today. We cannot win the battle over sin by ourselves. We are all born with sinful natures, and we are not very old before that sinful nature starts to reveal itself in our lives. Our sinfulness makes us unrighteous before a holy God. We need help to become righteous. And God makes that possible through Jesus. I want to read some of the most fantastic words in the Bible from Romans chapter 3, and they're going to come up on the screen. So we're in a real predicament, but listen to these words. "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight." Isn't that a beautiful phrase? "Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law." How much clearer can the Bible be? Can the message be any simpler than what we read in those verses? And yet verse 14 of Matthew chapter 7 tells us only a few ever find it. Only a few find the narrow gate and enter through it. Many people, many, many people are walking down the broad road, the easy road, and they would encourage others to join them. They are expecting quite a party in hell with all their friends. I remember when Israel Folau put up the post based on the words contained in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. And they're up on the screen, as posters on the screen. I remember seeing Hilary Barry on Seven Sharp read through the list and joke that she had committed a few of those sins, and so had most people, so they would all meet up in hell for a party. Sadly, a party in hell is no laughing matter. Remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke 16 about the rich man who died and ended up in hell. He saw Lazarus in heaven with Abraham, the poor man that had sat at his gate and he had totally ignored him. The rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and put it on his tongue because he was in torment. Abraham said no. There is a great divide between heaven and hell that cannot be crossed. Then the rich man pleaded with Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his brothers so that they did not end up in the torment of hell. Abraham said no. They have the writings of Moses and the prophets. They could read those. The rich man responds, if someone is sent from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. Again, Abraham says, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. We have the Bible available to us. It gives us the warnings from someone greater than Moses and the prophets. We have the words of God that tell us about his only son who rose from the dead to provide forgiveness for sin. But like the rich man, many people refuse to heed the warning. The deception that exists in our world is great. Many people's eyes are blinded to the existence of an almighty, all-powerful creator God who is holy and righteous, who the Bible teaches will punish the sins of those who do not seek and claim his forgiveness. Jesus says there are many on the easy road to destruction, but there are few on the narrow, difficult road that leads to life. How can you be sure that we have entered through the narrow gate, that we are walking along the difficult road that leads to life? And that brings me to my second point. Become a fruit inspector. Now that probably sounds very strange for me to make that my second point. But let's go back to the verses that Jesus spoke in verses 17 to 20 of chapter 7. A good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. How can we be sure that we have entered through the narrow gate? By checking the fruit of our lives. Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. How do the actions of my life measure up? How do the actions of your life measure up? Am I producing good fruit or bad fruit? Are you producing good fruit or bad fruit? We may be able to hide most of our bad fruit from others, our bad actions from others. But we certainly can't hide them from God, and eventually others will see them. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, and it says this, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. Paul encourages the Corinthian Christians to examine themselves, to test themselves, to see if their faith is genuine. Their actions should prove the evidence of Jesus in their lives. If there was no evidence of Jesus among them, then their faith was not genuine. They may produce fruit that appears good, but when inspected closely, it fails the test. I have a friend in Hawke's Bay who manages a fruit pack house. He has shown me through the pack house when it's been working. As fruit moves along the grading tables, the rollers rotate the fruit so that those inspecting the fruit can see it from every angle and make a judgment on whether it is top grade, second grade, or reject. We need to apply the same diligence to the examination of our actions to confirm or not that our faith is genuine. Last week, Paul spoke about the fact that we cannot rely solely on a past event such as repeating a short prayer after someone and signing on the dotted line, being baptized or perhaps taking communion for the first time. Or whatever event we may hang our salvation on, as real as that experience may have been, we need to continually review our lives, evaluate our actions to confirm that our faith is genuine. Are we becoming more like Jesus? In Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, Paul encourages the Ephesian Christians to live differently because they have learned the truth that comes from Jesus. They should act differently. Paul goes on to give a long list of changes that they should make, and I'll just give you a few of them here. He told them to throw off their old sinful natures and their former way of life. He told them to let the Spirit renew their thoughts, to put on their new natures, to be created like God, truly righteous and holy. Yes, we are actually called to be righteous and holy. He tells them to stop telling lies. You would have thought that was pretty obvious. He says, don't tell their neighbor, tell your neighbors the truth. Don't sin by letting anger control them. And the list goes on, there's a lot for us. Is your life different to what your life looked like before you became a Christian? Is your life continuing to change as you live for God and obey His law? John MacArthur puts it this way in this quote, but the bottom line is this: with all of our false assurance, with all your failure to examine, with all this fixation on religious activity, and with the fair exchange principle in operation, the bottom line that you'd better examine is this: do you live in total obedience to the Word of God? And when you disobey it, is there a sense of conviction and remorse that draws you to confess to God? And if that isn't there, there's a fair question about whether you're even a Christian. And this brings me to my third and final point, and you'll be happy about that. And it's titled, Now is the Time. If you realise now that you're not right with God, your self-examination reveals you have not yet entered through the narrow gate and not on the road to life, then the time to do something about that is now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthians to accept the gift of God's kindness and continue to know God and live for Him. Paul uses a verse from Isaiah chapter 49, which speaks of the coming Messiah providing salvation to the ends of the earth, including the Gentile nations. And this is what it says: as God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvellous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. And that's the part that comes from Isaiah 49. And then he says, indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. It says in the verse that Paul begged them to listen. And he begs his listeners not to ignore the marvellous gift of God's kindness. It is critical to their salvation. The timing of the gift was perfect. God heard and responded to the cry of the people in need and provided salvation at just the right time. Paul adds his conviction to the verse by saying, indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. God will hear and answer your cry to Him and provide you with His salvation. Because of the commotion that arose on the day of Pentecost, many people came to see what was going on. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to the crowd. He told them that with the help of the Gentiles, they were guilty of crucifying the Messiah. Peter said he and the other disciples had witnessed that God had raised Jesus back to life, and now Jesus was sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. In verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, says that Peter's words pierced their hearts and they asked, "What should we do?" And Peter replied to them, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Chapter 2 ends with many, many people. In fact, I think 3,000 people who gave their lives to Christ on that day. They entered the narrow gate and began their journey on the difficult, narrow road that leads to life. John MacArthur puts it in these words: "This really is a message that must be preached at a time like this, because this is a time of all times to come to grips with our true spiritual condition and the genuine character of our interest in Jesus Christ. It's a time to see if ours is but a sentimental interest, a self-serving interest, a superficial interest, or whether in fact we are offering to Christ a true heart. We are not promised we will see tomorrow. Today is the day to make sure about your destiny at the end of your life. Where will that be? Will you hear God say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant, come and celebrate with me'? Or will you hear him say to you, 'I don't know you, you who breaks God's law, get away from me'?" The following verse is on a slab in a cathedral in Lübeck, I think is how you say it, in Germany. It goes like this. Really listen to these words. I think they are incredibly powerful words. "Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fear and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honour me not. You call me just and do not accept my justice. If I condemn you, blame me not." God has made the way of salvation simple. In genuine faith, we must confess our sin, accept the forgiveness that God offers us, and in true repentance, live our lives in obedience to God's law. And that's what I think those verses are saying to us. So thanks for listening. And if you've got any questions, if you want to talk to me about what I've shared this morning, please come and have a chat with me after. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your love and kindness to us. You have shown it to us in such an amazing way, sending your only Son to earth to live and to die and to rise again to provide for us salvation, to make us righteous so that we're acceptable in heaven. Help us to enter the narrow gate. Help us to walk that difficult road, but a road that leads to life and not to destruction. Help us, God, to love you more. And so we thank you today for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.